of internet land. I do want to give a shout out to my peeps at the Census Bureau, especially John Northrup and my good co-workers. I pray God's riches blessing upon them. Are we on this one? Are you on yet? All right, we do have some technical difficulties. We're not majors in technology. We are majors in the gospel.
Word of God.
We will open your Bibles to Luke in chapter 4.
Luke in chapter 4, I'd like to read in verse 27, starting in verse 27. And before we read, why don't we have a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we do thank you for your mercy and your grace. We know that you're in control despite the pandemics and the problems of this world. You are our creator and our savior. We want to glorify you. I pray for the different people who have maladies and illnesses. We pray you'd have mercy upon them. I especially pray for John Northrup's wife, Mary, that you'd have mercy upon her. And Lord, we pray for little Maya that is back in the hospital again. We pray that you'd heal her body. Bless us this day. Have mercy upon our country. Give our leaders wisdom and knowledge that they need to direct us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke chapter 4 and verse 27, it says, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them were cleansed saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill wherein their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong, but he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. I'd like to address you this morning on the lessons from the life of Naaman and how it relates to the gospel. In the Old Testament, we find some things that help us see the gospel that's revealed in the New Testament. If you look at a few verses, I wanted to explain this. Look in Romans in chapter 15 and verse 4. This is a Bible study this morning, so we're going to look at a lot of scripture. Romans in chapter 15 and verse 4, it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And I would say that we'd need some hope in these trying times, wouldn't you? So we can learn some things from the Old Testament, and they are pictures of Christ, pictures of salvation that we find written aforetime in the Old Testament. Look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse 11. We'll see this same theme being brought forth. Now all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we see here again the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians, mentioning to them the things that happened in the Old Testament were in samples for us and for the worlds to come. So we ought to take light to these things, and that's why I picked this passage in Luke chapter 4 and talking about Naaman the Syrian and how he was delivered. But first of all, the context. The context here is Jesus goes back to his people, and he's ministering to them, and he tells them that a prophet is not without honor, saving in his own country, in his own place. And he gives two examples here, and one of those examples is Naaman. And he is given as not as an Israelite, not as a Jew, but as a Syrian, which through history they were enemies with the Jews, and how God gave Naaman and this widow lady, gave them, although they weren't Jews, that God gave them mercy. And I think this relates to the gospel message today, is so many denominations and so many religions in the world think it's only them. And you know, it's just not true. When Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he died for all men. He didn't die for the Catholic religion. He didn't die simply for the Protestant religion and all the denominations within Protestantism. He didn't die just for the Jews, although the Jews were God's elect and God picked them as a nation. We see that throughout the Old Testament and even into the New. But when Christ died on the cross, he died for all men. And we see the reaction here is the problem we have with men, that men are not submissive, to the words of God. They're not submissive to the scriptures, and they're not submissive to the intent of God. God's intent was for all men to be saved. And because God blessed the nation of Israel, pride began to infiltrate their hearts and lives, so much so that when Jesus goes back to his hometown and begins speaking, and he points out that the gospel and the grace of God and the mercy of God benefit others besides the nation of Israel, these Jews became indignant. And they wanted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, and it wasn't for his power. He probably would have been killed right then and there, but God had other plans. He was foreordained to die on a cross for sinners like you and I. But that is the context here, that the Jesus speaking there in his hometown, saying that a prophet is not without honor, saving his own home and among his own people, and then the gospel going out to other people such as Naaman. We can see the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, and I'd like to read a little bit about this, just to give you some context, if I may. 2 Kings in chapter 5, it says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told the Lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is the hand that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'How now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, the servant, to my servant, to thee, that thou mightest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.' And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' And Naaman came with his horses, and with his chariots, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' And Naaman was wroth and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee to come to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when did he say it to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." I love that story. That is an amazing story. It's a true story. It happened. It happened a long time ago, and we have it recorded in the scriptures. And what a blessing it is, because so much in Naaman's life, in this story that happened, is a revelation of the gospel of Christ and what Christ has done for us. There's so many parallels. It's amazing. Look at the very first verse again in this passage. Notice what it says. Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Leprosy is a symbol or a type of sin. And so we see the parallel here that many men are good men. I look around this room. We have people that are working on the internet and doing different things, playing the music. My grandson Jackson playing the music. Brother David, or Brother Eddie, singing for us, leading the singing. So I'm looking out into you in the internet world and some of my friends and beloved brethren and brothers and sisters. And I think about, you know, there's some good people. I've met some good people. I've met some good people in this church. And from a human perspective, great men and women of God. What a blessing it is to know good people. But you know, that is perspective for men. That's our perspective. And many times our perspective is tainted. We don't have all the knowledge. I'm sure that many of you might think that I'm a good guy, really. But if you really took open, I would be afraid for you to open up my heart and take a look inside and what, you know, sometimes I'm thinking about you, you know, or thinking about things or imaginations. The imaginations of the heart are only evil. It's amazing how wicked our hearts are. And a lot of times we put on makeup and we take showers and we clean ourselves and we dress up to look good and so that other men and other women will look at us and say, yeah, you're a good man. Well, Naaman had stature among not only his country, but his master, his king. They honored him. They recognized that he was a good man. But you know what the Bible says? But he was a leper. And so all of that really goes down the drain when you realize when we say he's a good man, he's honorable, he's a man of valor, he's honest, he's a good husband, he's a good father. And we say all these things, but at the end when we say, but he was a sinner. And that brings a problem with God Almighty. Because God does not judge a man by the outward appearance. God judges a man by that which we keep concealed and we do not reveal to others. He judges men by their hearts. And by our hearts, we can see that all of us are sinners. In fact, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one amongst us, not the very best among us, the most faithful among us are sinners. Moses, the great servant of God, was a sinner. Some of my heroes in the Bible, I always loved Noah. Noah was a sinner. It didn't take him long after getting off the ark, even though he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It didn't take him long to find himself in sin. And that is the problem with society today. There can be great men of stature, great men and women of valor, yet there's that but they're sinners. And so that parallel is very obvious in the scriptures. And one thing I'm thankful for is that Christ is not a respecter of persons. I'm thankful that when Christ came to save sinners, that he was not a respecter of persons. He came to save all sinners. And the religious denomination that we bear has no relevance with the gospel of Christ. Because Christ died on the cross, not for your particular denomination, not for my particular denomination, not for my preference, not for your preference. Christ died for sinners. And there is a problem that many people mistake that, you know, if I can just show myself to be good, then Christ is going to save me. Well, Christ doesn't save good people. He saves sinners. And that is a very important point that we need to consider. Look in Acts in chapter 10. This is the apostle Peter. He was a Jew. He was a disciple of the Lord. He became an apostle. And he was called to a house of a Gentile. Which if you read through the book of Acts, you understand that in the beginning, they did not take the gospel to the Gentiles. They were taking the gospel to the house of Israel. In fact, in the early ministry of Christ, Christ told his disciples, go only to the house of Israel. And so you can imagine this is what they were still thinking. We're only going to go to the house of Israel. That was the elect nation. That was what God had blessed. He had blessed the children of Abraham. Of course, they overlooked some things, but here it is in Acts chapter 10. The apostle Peter finds himself in the home of Cornelius, a Gentile, a non-Jew, and look what he has to say in his message. I'm going to pick it up in about verse 34. Chapter 10 and verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And then down further, if you go down about verse 40, 41, 42, 43, you're going to find, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sins. And the point I want to make here is that God is not a respecter of persons. When Christ died on a cross, he died for all men. Thank God he died for the Jewish nation, for Israel. That's a great blessing. But not only Israel, he died for the Syrians. He died for the Iranians. He died for the Poles. He died, bless your heart, he died for Americans. Thank God for that. He even died for Texans. That, what a blessing. That manifests the grace and the mercy of God that he gave his son, his only begotten son, for all men. You know, there's racism amongst us. People decide that this race is better than that. But Christ, the Bible tells us, is not a respecter of persons. And when he died on the cross, he died for all sinners. And this infuriated those in Jesus' time. When he began to say that God reached out to that widow woman who was not a Jew, and God reached out to Naaman and saved him, even in the Old Testament, this just infuriated people, because all of us are this way, aren't we? It's you and me. It's our group. Not that group, us only. Not the Catholics, or on the other side, not the Protestants, not Islam, not those. And be careful, I'm not saying that all these religions and denominations will lead to salvation. I'm not preaching a universal salvation. I am mentioning that there is a problem amongst people. They begin comparing themselves among themselves and saying, we're better than that other group. And the fact is that God is not a respecter of persons. When he sent his son to die on the cross, he sent his son on the cross to die for all men, irregardless of denomination. Now, leprosy, I mentioned before, is a type of sin. And I don't know if you're familiar with leprosy. It's a disease that affects the skin and the nerves. And that has influence on other people or other things. It causes painful deformities. And because it attacks the nerves, you don't feel the pain. You begin losing the sensation of pain. And pain is a great teacher. Every parent ought to realize that. It is a great teacher. Pain, when you feel pain, it's telling you don't do that anymore. Yeah. And so a good swat on the behind of your child when they're disobedient is really a fast teacher. But that's another lesson. But this disease was terrible. And you know what? What's interesting about this disease? Look in Leviticus chapter 13. It reminds me of our pandemic today. And I'll give you my political opinion here. In verse 44, he says, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. This is chapter 13 of Leviticus 44. He is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. The leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. Now for my political announcement. Here we say in the scriptures that we have quarantines and we have isolations. But it's isolating and quarantine the sick. Those that have been identified with illness, they need to be quarantined. How does that apply to sin? We find in the New Testament also that those that call themselves Christians or give lip service to being a Christian, if they be found in sin, they're to be isolated from the church. They're to be separated from the church. So we see a lot of parallels that leprosy and sin have in common. And this sin or this leprosy, when it gets into the nerves, I've read stories about in the old days when these people would have lepers, they'd lay down to sleep, and because it killed all the nerve endings in their feet, the rats would come up and eat their feet, and they wouldn't even, or their toes, I should say, and they didn't even realize it. It also causes, because infections would set in, gangrene would set in, and sin is that way as also. It gets as hard. When I can remember as a young man, a very rebellious. You know, the first time I went in, and I'm confessing my sins now, the first time I went into a store and I stole something from the store, you know, I was guilt-ridden for hours on end afterwards. Sweat was running down my brow. I was worried about getting caught. I was worried about what people would say if they caught me. I was just a bundle of nerves. But it didn't take long that sin began to work on my conscience, that my conscience began to get seared, and my heart began to get hard, and then it was nothing. It was as I didn't feel anything. I had no compunction. I had no regret. I had no remorse. I just did it for my own self, my own pleasures. And that is the problem with sin. Sin will get into a life and eat that life away. Have you ever seen a young woman 30 years old, but sin has ravaged her body because of drugs or alcohol or sexual diseases? And all of a sudden you look at her and she would ask you the question, how old do you think I am? And you're sort of embarrassed because you think she's 65. And then it find out that she's only 30. It's what sin does to people. And the same thing with leprosy. Leprosy deformed people. And just a word about leprosy. It's not called leprosy today. It's called Hansen's disease today, because a Norwegian scientist discovered what actually caused leprosy, and it was a microbacterium called lepri or lepri. I'm not sure how they pronounce it. And he found that, and they were able to give antibiotics that would actually heal this disease over a year time. So there have been some changes in how to deal with this. And you know what? There's something we can do about sin as well.
Right.
It's called the blood of Christ. And when it's applied to the life of sinners, it has a tremendous effect and changes lives. And it creates with them a new heart. So Naaman had a problem. He had the accolades of all those around him, and he had the respect of his master. He had the respect of his co-workers. He had the respect of his family, no doubt. He had the respect of even of this young Jewish maid. He had the respect of his wife, no doubt. But he was a leper. And this is a problem with many. And I found some verses. You can look in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. It says, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." So there are people upon the earth that actually do good, but they sin. And many times we see in the very actions of their goodness, those intents on doing good, we can find sin in that. One example comes to mind. We find people praying. I think it's a good thing. You ought to pray. But if you're praying on the corner so that other men might see you, that becomes sin in itself. So you need to be careful. And what Jesus fought with these religious leaders in his day was they were so meticulous about the letter of the law that they failed to see the spirit of the law. And how many people have you met when we talk to them about the gospel and we talk to them about us all being sinners, they will say something to this effect. Yeah, but I haven't killed anybody. Or I'm faithful to my wife. And yet when Jesus applied the law, he said, look, if you have hatred toward your neighbor, then that hatred is counted as murder in the eyes of God. And if you look on a woman with lust in your heart, although you've been faithful to your wife physically, and your wife still has your respect, but if you lust after another woman in your heart, then in the eyes of God, you're an adulterer. And this is the problem that many people fail to realize. They talk about how they've been baptized, how they confess to the priest, how they're faithful to church, and they have religious rituals that are on the outside, which are, we could say, are very commendable. Great, we're glad you're doing these things. However, there's a big but, you're a sinner, yes? But you have sinned against an almighty God. It's not enough just to put on a show. There has to be a change within heart, and only Christ can do that. In Psalm chapter 53 and verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back, They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And that is a scary thought to realize from God's perspective, when God looks down upon the children of men, and although we find among ourselves, as humans, we find respectable men, men of valor, men of honor, that we would like to lift up and say, those are good men. Maybe you had a good father, maybe you had a good mother, maybe you have a friend that you think is a good man, and yet in God's perspective, He says, they're all sinners, and there's none good but one. Jesus Himself said, ask the question, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that being God. So, in God's perspective, we have that big but in our life. It's called, but we're sinners. We're men and women of valor. We're honorable. We're faithful to our jobs, faithful to our wives, faithful to our husbands, good parents, hopefully. And yet, we're sinners. And that is the problem. And as we go into this story, if you look back at chapter 5 of 2 Kings, it says that in verse 2, the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him out of his leprosy. Aren't you thankful for the words of little maids? Aren't you thankful for words? Maybe not a king, maybe not a prophet, maybe not a pastor, maybe not a bishop, maybe not a priest, maybe not an imam, but every once in a while you hear a word that somebody that maybe is insignificant in our eyes, maybe a slave or a servant to others, and yet what they say is profound. What they know is profound. And I'm so glad that I've met sinners that have met the Lord Jesus Christ and they know the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the young lady, Gwen Higgins, 17 years old, who took the time out of her life and opened the Bible and told me about a prophet named Jesus, told me about a Savior named Jesus Christ who died on the cross for sinners that I might be saved. What a blessing that is. Peter said in his epistle, his first epistle in chapter 3, he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I think of this little maid that she was ready. When the opportunity came, she spoke up. And, you know, we're talking about this text in Luke chapter 4, you know, Jesus going to his hometown, people are not received. And I understand that perfectly. It's sometimes easier to speak the gospel when you're away from home. Because when you go to, for example, in my life, when I got saved at 16 years old, I went home and told my dad. And I said, Dad, I'm saved. And of course, all the prejudice, all the reasoning that men have, my dad was looking at me and say, he just basically laughed at me. He said, what do you mean? You're saved. I know you. You're a sinner. Of course, I didn't tell him, I didn't say I wasn't a sinner. I just said that I've been saved from my sin, that Christ had forgiven me. And yet, there's that perspective. I know you. You can't be saved. You're not good. You're not any better than I am. You're just as bad or worse. In fact, I think you're worse. You haven't been a faithful son. You've been rebellious and different things. And of course, all those things were true, but also the statement that I made was true, that Christ saved me because Christ doesn't save good people. Christ didn't die on the cross for good people or righteous people. The righteous need not repentance. It's sinners that need repentance, and Christ died for me. And that's what I was saying to my father, that I'm saved thanks to Jesus. I'm not saved thanks to my good works or my faithfulness. Thanks to Him, I'm saved. And Naaman, in all of his honor and all his accolades that he had, could not be delivered from his leprosy without the words of the prophet, the words of God. Romans chapter 10, we're going to look at that in just a second. That verse that Higgins spoke to me so long ago, some 40-odd years ago, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So the gospel needs to be preached. And I was going to tell you that when we were in Poland or Mexico, it was always easier to preach when you're not around your family. Because they don't know you. They can't bring up your past rebellion, your past sin. And so you have a little bit more respect in that aspect. But also there's another benefit. When you're in Poland or you're in Mexico or you're in another country, they are the ones asking the questions. What are you doing here? And that just opens the door. Well, I'm here because I got good news for sinners. But your mom and dad, they never ask that question. What are you doing here? You know, they might say, what are you doing in the refrigerator? Or what are you doing with that? Or how come you didn't do your homework? They might say those types of things, but there's not that natural opportunity. And there is that consciousness among us that we realize, you know, they're going to bring up things that I've done in my past. They know me. And so there is that fear, and I think a lot of us have that. We need to overcome it. This little maid, she overcame her fears, and she spoke up, and because of it, Naaman found salvation. But let's continue the story. I think we have a little bit more time. She said, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went up and told his Lord, saying, I think he's going up to the king now. And thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel. And the king of Assyria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And it departed and took him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And we've already read that part of the story again. You can read it again for yourself. But this is the misconception of those that know not the Lord. Their first perception is, okay, they heard there's good news. Okay, so what we need to do is we need to go to the king. Well, that's not exactly what the Lord said. The word of the Lord said there's a prophet in Samaria that can recover you. You should be going to the prophet. You should be going to those that have the word of God and not necessarily to the politicians. Yeah, and a lot of people have the mistaken notion that the politicians are savior. No, it's Christ that's our Savior. It's God that is our Savior and Deliverer. And we need to look to Him and seek Him. A lot of people mistakenly think, you know what? I found myself in this condition. I had some problems. Yes, I recognize I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm finally realizing that all the accolades that I've received are not good enough because I'm still a leper. I'm still a sinner. I need to do something about my sin. But then when they begin making that effort to do something about their sins, they make a wrong turn. And they begin to think, as we hear, you know, if I can just give some money somewhere, if I could do some great thing, then that's going to take care of my sin problem. Well, that's not how you take care of your sin problem. Jesus is the only way. And one of the things that Naaman did and his master, they made a mistake thinking that the king of Israel, this man, or Israel as a nation, could help them. Well, that's not true. It's only God that can help him. And he needed to go to God. And I was mentioning previously that Christ died for all men. And I hope I made the point, doesn't mean that all men are going to be saved. Or all roads, we have that saying, all roads lead to Rome. Or all roads, all religions lead to heaven. Well, that's not true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way. He's the only Savior. It's salvation is only in His name. And if we want to be saved, it's not by going to politicians or even going to religions, whatever religion you might prefer. If you want to be saved, you're going to have to come to Christ because He's the only way. He is the one that the Father chose to be the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is the only way. Look down at verse 11 in the same chapter because we have this continuum mistake being made. And it's not uncommon. It happens all the time. Somebody becomes conscious of their condition, conscious of their sin. They want to do something. And what do? They just do what tradition has always taught. All right, if I was brought up in a Roman Catholic, now I realize that I'm a sinner, I'm going to have to do it. So they're going to go and do whatever the Roman Catholics demand. Or if they were brought up in a Protestant home and they become conscious of their sin, they realize the accolades are not good enough, I'm still a leper, I've got to do something about my sin. Well, they're going to do whatever the Protestants have taught them. And they don't realize, and this is the problem with all religions, that we don't have to come to religion, and it's not tradition that helps us, it's Christ. We've got to come to Christ. On the streets of Poland, many times I heard this, hundreds of times have I heard it once. Why are there so many religions? That's a good question. Why are there so many religions? God is not the author of religion, He's the author of salvation. And Jesus did not say, take up your cross and follow religion. He said, take up your cross and follow me. The problem we have in the world today is we got all of these religions and very few of them are following Christ. We need to get back to following Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Look down here in verse 11. So Naaman finally gets the message. He needs to go to Elisha. He finds out. He gets his address, puts it into his GPS, gets his chariot, and rides up to Elijah's house. Fortunately, he probably had, I don't know what GPS he had, but he makes his way to Elisha's house, and he says, he stands before there, and Elijah hears him out there, and he sends his little messenger out. He says, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. That sounds like good news to me. But Naaman, he had this idea, traditional idea, no, if I'm going to be healed, there's got to be a big ceremony, there's got to be a big to-do. After all, I'm somebody, and this is a problem with sinners, we think we're somebody when we're actually nobody. Yeah, that is the problem. And so Naaman says, he gets mad, look verse 11, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought. He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharphar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. How many times have we seen a sinner that became conscious of his sin and now he's looking for a remedy for his sin and he turns to politicians or he turns to religions and he comes up with this idea, I thought. This is how I thought it ought to be done. Well, you know what? God's not saving people by the way they think. God is saving people by the way God thinks. Yeah? And it's a great problem we have because people are not getting saved because they're thinking too much. They're thinking about how they would do it instead of how God would do it. You see, when God decided to deliver the firstborn in the land of Egypt, he did it by a very strange way. I'm just going to put blood on the door. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I can imagine some of the Egyptians, we got a better way. The death angel is coming. Let's follow our traditions. And they did what they did. And their firstborn ended up dead because they didn't do it God's way. And so that's the most important. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, is what the author of the proverb said. In Isaiah 55 and verse 8 and 9, the Lord himself said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So it's not what we think, it's what God thinks. And you, if you ever get a hold of this, even as a believer, that it's God's perspective and not our perspective. God placed value on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you ever get your faith placed on what God places value on, then you're going to have peace and comfort and hope because God's way is the better way. And when we do it by saying, well, I thought it ought to be this way, I thought the Catholic religion was better, or I thought the Protestant religion was better, or I thought my tradition was better, then you're never going to find salvation because salvation is in Jesus Christ. Another problem I found among sinners is this idea, hey, like Naaman said, aren't the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Isn't the way we've done it, isn't the way my fathers have done it, isn't the way my heritage is and my tradition, aren't our ways better? And you know, you can compare among yourselves, and you might come out at the top, but the comparison is wrong. It's not by comparing your tradition with the traditions of others. It's comparing your tradition with the Word of God, or comparing your tradition with Christ Himself. And then you don't come out better ever. You find out your condition is serious. You are a sinner. And Paul said, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." And I've met many an atheist on the streets of Poland that told me, that made this very statement, "Well, I'm better than most Christians." You know what? I don't argue with them. I say, you're probably right. I've met a lot of Christians that, you know, they're just ashamed the way they behave and the way they walk. He says, "I can understand your anger. I can understand your rage. But you know what? You're comparing yourself with the wrong person. You need to compare yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then how do you come out? When you compare yourself to religious tradition, you might come out on top. When you compare yourself with those that call themselves Christians, it's very possible that you might come on top. You might have all the accolades. But there's going to be that problem at the very end, that little phrase, "but you are a leper," or "but you are a sinner." And that's going to be the problem. Because when you face yourself with Christ, you're going to find out that He loved the Father with all His heart and all His mind and all His soul. And He loved His neighbor as Himself. You're going to find that He did all things right, and yet you don't. And so there's the problem. Naaman had that problem. He thought, he made comparisons, but he didn't trust the word of the Lord. And that is a problem with so many sinners today. It has to be God's way. And thankfully, in the mercy and the grace of God, God put not only a little maid in the life of Naaman, He put some of His other servants in his life. And these people that have no names, no accolades, no honor, they were so effective in the life of Naaman. They come up to them, and I really love this, when his servants came near, and they spake unto them, and he said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Isn't that true? Yeah? If you're a priest or minister or pastor or bishop or imam or whatever, if they had said to do some great thing, you'd have done it as a sinner. Yeah, you're willing to do that. It's amazing. People are willing to go on pilgrimages all for miles and miles and miles. They're willing to do great things, but they're not willing to humble themselves and do what the prophet had said, and do what the word of the Lord had said. And Jesus had said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In Luke chapter 5 and verse 12, notice what it says. Very quickly, "And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, 'Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean.' And Jesus put forth his hand and he touched him, saying, 'I will, be thou clean.' And immediately the leprosy departed from him." In that particular story, the leper went to Christ. And you and I as sinners, we need to go to Christ. And Christ is not afraid to reach out his hand and touch the sinner. He's not afraid. He's not inhibited by the traditions of men. He'll reach out and touch the leper and touch the sinner so they might be saved. Salvation is only in Christ. It's not in sacraments. It's not in baptism. It's not in rituals. It's not in your religion. It's not in my religion. It's not in your denomination. It's not in my denomination. If there's one thing I'd like to point out to you in the lessons from the life of Naaman, that salvation only comes from the Lord. And if you want to be delivered from your leprosy, delivered from your sin, Christ is the only answer. And as it says here, he says, "I will, be thou clean." And that was the point of Luke chapter 4. The Lord was willing and is not a respecter of persons. He's willing to save sinners, and he's willing to save you as well. Religion couldn't. The politicians couldn't deliver you. The great accolades that you've had and accomplished in your life are not able to deliver or change the fact that you're a leper, but Christ can. And that's the difference. And there's one thing that I would say to you this morning is come to Christ. He is the Savior. And if you come to Him, He'll nowise cast you out. And I'm going to close with 1 Timothy chapter 2. I love this passage. And verse 3, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." And I would like to testify that Christ saved me. And I'm so thankful. And I'm convinced, just as that little maid and the servants of Naaman were convinced, if you'll do what the prophet said, if you'll do what the Lord Jesus Christ said, you'll find salvation and you'll find deliverance. And the great promise is, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Well, let's take a 5-minute break, and then we'll continue with our service.